Psalm chapter 78. We'll read the first 8 verses. We'll pray standing if we are able. Thank you for being faithful to the evening service. I appreciate that. It's been a long day. Many of you were here early. And a lot going on, pretty crazy this morning, greeting people, finding them, getting them to the place they're supposed to go. And so thank you for all of your effort. And those of you bus workers, you guys were out yesterday. We had the bus ministry yesterday. So I'll tell you what, tomorrow I'll give you the day off. Not the church staff, but you from your job. Just tell your boss I said it was okay. Psalm chapter 78, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark things of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful day. I pray you'd bless us in these few minutes we have together. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember when I was a child, and I don't know if many of you remember this, if you're my age, which is not that old, but I remember as a child, there was these commercials that were on, and it would show a dad, and he was out mowing the lawn, and next to him was his son, and his son had a little plastic lawnmower, and he's helping him mow the lawn. And then I remember there's another scene where dad was in the car driving. This is back before they had all the laws, you know, where you have to be strapped into children have to be strapped into a trunk, you know, they can't ever sit in the front until they're 40, that type of thing. And the little boy is sitting in the front, and his dad had a little plastic thing on the car with a steering wheel. So while dad's driving, the little boy is driving. And then at the end, dad pulls out a cigarette and starts to smoke. And the boy looks at him. And the whole gist of the commercial was, "Hey, dad, your son's going to be just like you." Anybody ever see that one? Remember that one? This is not a Christian song. We're not going to sing it next week, Brother Chim. But there was a song that used to be on really a long time ago. I never listened to this type of music. Brother Pineda told me about it. The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon. I remember that song. By the way, it was one of the few songs with the message. And it's a song about a boy is singing, and he's talking about how when he's born, his dad was always off working. And next thing you know, the kid could walk, and dad missed it. And then the boy is a little bit older and asking his dad to go outside and play. And his dad's busy, too busy. And the dad says, "You know, one day, though, son, one day we're going to have a good time together." And then the next verse, the son's a little bit older now. He's coming home from college, and he asks his dad, "Hey, dad, his dad's like, "Hey, son, let's spend some time together." And his son goes, "You know, I'm real busy right now. Can I borrow the car?" He goes, we'll get together some other time." And then the dad, as he's older in his retirement years, he calls his son and says, "Hey, let's get together." And the son's like, "Look, wife and the kids and everybody's busy. But one day, dad, we'll get together and we'll have a really good time." And then the end of the song, he says, "You know, I realized something. My son was just like me." Now, our children being like us can be a good thing. Could also be a bad thing. Okay? Children have a sense to be like their fathers. It's always, you know, the one that has a father they don't like says, "I'll never be like that." And what do they usually end up being like? Just like that dad. Now, so what's that have to do with the psalm? I don't know. I just been listening to that song this week, and I really like it. Just kidding. This song, the emphasis of this psalm in this chapter is really the necessity of training the children in the ways of the Lord so that they can train their children and they can perpetuate the faith that God wanted their country to have and really for us as Christians to have. As he is doing that, he is telling the history of Israel. He talks about their journeys in the wilderness. He talks about how he brought them out of Egypt and all the different things that he has for them. And the emphasis, again, is getting the children to get what God wants for them. He mentions in verse number 7 that there's three positive goals he wants the children to attain. Look at verse 7. That they might set their hope in God. God wants them to have a hope in him. That's a sense and confidence in God. God wanted them to learn from what God had done for them in the past, what God could do for them in the present and in the future, so that they would have hope in the Lord. And he wanted them to remember his works. That is why they needed to hear the history. God always wanted the history to be perpetuated to them. God had memorials and different other things so that when the children would say, hey, what's that all about? Or what is this festival? Or what is this feast? Or what is this holiday? That they would use that to tell what God had done for them in the past so that they would retain it and they would not forget it. And then also that they would obey his commandments, keep his commandments. That was the ultimate, that the children would grow up and have a life of obedience and following God and doing the things that he wanted them to do. Now, that's not the message this evening. The three positives are there, but there's one negative that he mentions. Look at verse 8. And might not be as their fathers. In trying to help that next generation, wanting the parents and wanting the family and the nation to spread what God had done for them, he says, I don't want them to be like their fathers. If you read through the Old Testament, you see that it's a history of rebellion. You see that's a history of them going to God and away from God, and at one point they get so far away from God, it's too late. What is he saying here? Don't be like your fathers. Don't be like them. Learn from the history. Someone has said that the one thing that we learn from history is that we never learn from history. And that would be true. But in the rest of the chapter that follows, we didn't read it, he mentions several areas that he doesn't want them to be like their fathers. And then he'll mention it, and then afterwards he'll kind of defend it and why they shouldn't have been like that. Well, what I want us to see is some areas we need to be very careful and not be like they were. First of all, he said that in telling them not to be like their fathers because their fathers forgot him. Look at verse number 10 and 11. They kept not the covenant of God. Now, wasn't that one of the things that he told the children, that they might keep the commandments of God? But their fathers didn't do that. And refused to walk in his law. Why? And forgot his works and the wonders that he had showed them. How quickly did the children of Israel forget everything that God had done for them? As they came out of the Egypt and as they went through the Red Sea and the Egyptians were all killed and God took care of them, Bible says right after that, it was 3 days later, they started griping to God about what was going on. I mean, that party ended quickly. Why? Because they forgot everything God had done for them. Think about the plagues in Egypt and how God led, he destroyed the land of Egypt and miraculously took care of them so that they could get out of there. Yet they forgot that. The deliverance from Pharaoh, the hard life they had, the bondage, and God got them out of there, but yet they forgot that. The plundering of the Egyptians when they left, not only did they get to leave as slaves, when they left, they asked the Egyptians to give them things, and they gave them all kinds of stuff because God did that for them. Remember when the Egyptian army chased them after they changed their mind? God put a fire there to stop them from getting to them. And then God parted the Red Sea for them so that they could go through. And then after God let the Egyptian army come through, he stopped parting the Red Sea and drowned their enemies so they couldn't chase them anymore. And then when they were hungry, God fed them food from heaven. Now look, you would think all these things that God had done for them, that they would not have forgotten about him. Yet they did. Now, lest we get on them, what have we forgotten that God has done for us? When I've mentioned many times, when I was in high school, I was not your good student, okay? And they put me in this class, and I've mentioned it was called the Sun class, S-U-N. I thought it Sun because we were the brightest and the best. And then a guy, Lloyd, came to church here, and he was in school the same time. He goes, yeah, I had that Sun class, and he brought me his old yearbook, and I found out what Sun class stood for, students with unique needs. You know what it meant? It was those of us that wouldn't go to school, that were ditching and were getting in trouble, and they should have kicked us out, and they gave us this Sun class for 2 periods, and we went in there, and we drank coffee, and we ate donuts, and we did whatever we wanted just so we wouldn't quit school. That's what it was. But I remember we had a teacher, Neil, and Neil used to like to take us on a fantasy trip. Now, we loved it. He was, and he did it one time, and so it's like, we go in there, and it's like, hey, Neil, fantasy trip, fantasy trip. What he would do is, we would put our heads down, and he would like, imagine you're walking through a mountain. Now look, we were all snoozing. We could care less. And we weren't doing schoolwork, so if we could get Neil to take us on a fantasy trip, it was all good. But he would take us, and he tried to have us remember things in our mind. I want you to take a fantasy trip tonight. Take it back to that day that you got saved. See, I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ. But how often do we really think about it? Think about that one moment in the history of your life that changed your entire eternal destiny. And as I mentioned this morning, it's the stepping point to having the abundant life that God can have, that God wants us to have. How often do we forget that? And when we forget that, we're going to start sliding down a slope in our Christian life. We forget how God changed us. Some of us get discouraged about what's going on in the present, and we need to stop and remember what God has done in the past and realize He can do it in the present and He can do it in the future if we'll just get back to being what we were in the past. We let the things of life catch up to us. We let what's going on in our life interfere with it. And we wreck what could happen in the future. Let's never forget what God has done for us. Have you forgotten that? It's amazing how, and it's just a thing of working in church over the years. People will come and they'll come here and their life was a wreck and their life was a mess. And they'll get saved and they'll come to church and God will do something in their life. And they'll get married and they'll have a family now. And then some little thing will happen because they've started getting cold towards God. And they'll walk out the door and they won't even go to church and their life becomes a mess. And then they'll come back and they'll blame the church or they'll blame some individual or they'll blame something that's going on in their life. It's like, don't you remember what God did for you in the past? Don't you remember what He can still do for you right now? How quickly do we forget what God has done? And that's what they did. And He said, hey, don't be like your fathers who forgot what God did for them. Look at verse 17. Also they provoked Him. Verse 17 says, and they sinned yet the more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. What does provoke mean? It means you provoke someone by your contentiousness, your disobedience, or your rebellion. And that, it seems like, look, if I was in the wilderness and there was a bear taking a nap, I wouldn't get a stick and poke him. Many years ago, we were driving, when we had the old church down on Anaheim. Very few of you were there, and most of you would not have went there in those days, okay? I remember we were driving to church, and I was driving down Anaheim, and that was not the best area in Long Beach, and there was a dog out in front of a store just sitting there, and there was a guy walking by, and I don't know why, he just made a little move towards the dog, like, ugh! That dog got up and went after him. It's like, I'm thinking, that is the stupidest thing I've ever seen. That was a good-sized dog. Why in the world would you spook that dog? Okay, that's asking for trouble. But the children of Israel, you know what they did? They didn't spook God. They provoked Him in the wilderness. All their griping and all their complaining and all they saw was the issues and the irritations in their life. And they forgot that, going back to number one, they forgot everything that God did for them. And so they griped and complained. And it's almost like they're trying to push God. It's almost like they're trying to irritate God. Provoked Him. Listen, I don't know about you. I want God on my side, and I'm not going to irritate Him, and I'm not going to poke Him. Now, God doesn't get irritated, but He does get upset with some of the things that we do. And one of the things he doesn't like is when we gripe and complain about what's going on in life. God, how come this is going on? And by the way, I've been there. What, God, why would you do that? There's twice in my life. I know it was a situation and pressure was on and I got irritated and we had a prayer meeting. And I'm like, God, I don't get this. That's not right. Now afterwards, I'm like, okay, well, I didn't totally mean that, Lord. Okay, I'm being, but listen, why do we get like that? And we provoke him. It doesn't mean that when things aren't going well, we can't come to God and speak to him honestly. We should. But sometimes we pick at him. Like, you're not doing things the way I want you to do them. That's a total lack of faith. The history of Israel was they irritated God. They poked at him. You know what we want? We want God on our side. We want God's favor in our life. We can have that. I know this. If I want God on my side, I better make sure that I'm on his side. Because if I'm on his side, he's going to be on my side. And if he's not on my side, that's because I've stepped away from being on his side. And I have no idea what I just said. But I want to be with God. And I don't want to provoke him. Well, how did they provoke him? There's so many things here. But look at the next thing they did. They questioned him. Look at verse 17. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Now look, they didn't like the menu. And they wanted meat. And so they started, instead of asking for meat, they griped and complained about what they had. And God's not taking care of me. And we had it better back in Egypt. And God doesn't go for that. But then they took it a step further. It's like, God can't even take care. God, you couldn't even furnish that for us in the wilderness. Could God really do that? Now, I don't know about you, but let's not question God. God can do anything. And when we forget what he does, we forget that he can do anything. But we question him. Think of the ways we question God. We don't trust him. You know how many people in their mind think, you know, if I were to give my life to God and live completely for him, I wouldn't be happy. So what you're saying is God can't make me happy in this life. God can't give me joy. Following God's way doesn't bring joy. God just can't do that. No, God can do anything. If I follow his will, I won't have the life I want. Who do you think made you? Who do you think made me? Who do you think knows what's best for me? God. So if I follow him, is God, look, how many of you as a parent would say, you know what I want for my children? I want the worst for them. I want the absolute worst. I want something that's just going to make them miserable. Anybody like that? If so, you need parenting classes, okay? No. Listen, as parents, we want what's best for our children. Now, don't you think the God of the universe wants what's best for us? But we don't believe that he does. We question him. God, what are you doing? God, you're restricting. We question his wisdom for us. We question his love. We question his power. But here's the bad thing. Whenever you question God, really you're speaking out against him. Look at verse again. 19. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, you say they asked a question. I know. God interpreted that as them speaking against him. What they're saying is, he can't do this. What they're saying is, he doesn't want this. He doesn't want what's best for me. He doesn't know what's best for me. He won't do right by me. Whenever we question God, that area where we question, when we're questioning him, we're speaking against him. Let's be careful. God does love us. It's like, I think of Absalom. You know how Absalom was? Very sneaky. Waiting outside when someone would come to say, hey, you here to see my dad? Yeah, I have this problem. Wow, you know, yeah, I don't know if my dad can help you, boy. That's a shame. If I were the king, I could help. In a roundabout way, just questioning his dad, putting that negative thought in the minds of the people. Let's not do that to ourselves. By the way, parents, when we question God, our children see that. Okay? You want to help your children, you stay straight for God. But you know, my child, you stay straight for God. Let them see that. Let them see that it's real to you. Look at number four. They doubted him. Because they believed not in God nor trusted in his salvation. Their bad view of the past caused them not to trust God in the future. Aren't we so quick to forget all that has transpired? We forget what other people have done for us. We forget what God has done for us. And this doubt comes in. It's almost like so often we put God on trial. God, what have you done for me lately? Do we really need to do that to God? Did you eat today? Like Brother Chim said, Dad, God didn't give us the food, you did. He says, no, God provided the food for us through me. But it comes from God. What does it say in Deuteronomy? It's he that giveth us the power to get wealth. By the way, he could pull that rug out from underneath you anytime he wants. We doubt him. We put him on trial. You know, so many people are like roller coaster Christians. Something good happens, God is good. Something bad happens, it's like they're out the door. It's like, why don't we just settle it in our minds? God is good. But I don't like what's going on. Hey, I don't like what's going on sometimes too. But I know this. I may not like what's going on, but I know God knows what's going on, so we'll let it ride on that. Okay. Last time I checked, none of us have the problems Job had. And all these things, Job sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God foolishly. And in spite of all the garbage that was going on in his life, he had bad friends to go along with it. Always there to be critical. And by the way, people will always be critical of God. Don't listen to them. Sometimes we start to doubt God because we're listening to people that are critics. We're listening to people that have walked away from God, and they're going to be your spiritual authority. Can I get a witness? Okay, I think I'll just stick with what God says. I think I'll just stick with those who are sticking with God. Well, you know, I left God and I left church and things are going okay for me. Now they are. But come back in a couple years and let me see how it's going for you. Nobody that's truly saved can walk away from God and come back and say, it's all good. If a person thinks it's better without God, they never had God in the first place. Okay? So I just tend to just stick with what God says. Let's not doubt him. Let's not put him on trial. And then it gets worse. They deceived him. Look at verse 36. And if this doesn't describe modern Christianity, I don't know what does. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. They lied unto him with their tongues. For their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now, outwardly, they said the right things about God, but inwardly, they didn't believe it. They weren't living it. See, sometimes we think if we say the right things to God, we can do whatever we want in our life, and everything is okay. You know, it's like I always say, and I'm not joking, I got the bumper sticker on my car, I'm good. I love Jesus. Didn't you see the fish? Okay, and it's eating the little Darwin guy. So that makes me a good Christian. I mean, didn't you hear me sing? Didn't you hear me testify? And by the way, you ought to sing. You ought to testify. But the best testimony ought to be the way we live. And let's not deceive ourselves just because we say praise the Lord on Sunday. If we're not living like we're praising the Lord Monday through Saturday, we're lying to him. We all fall into that trap if we're not careful. It's not what we say. God's watching what we do. Now, we ought to say it. Don't get me wrong. But so often, we just want to throw a facade out there. How often have we invited someone to church and they'll knock on the door, and, I have faith. Do you go to church? No. Do you even own a Bible? No. But I have faith. See, God and I, we have this agreement. Listen, you may have the agreement, but God never signed on to it. Okay, you signed both dots. No, it doesn't work that way. And by the way, let's just get in the habit of being honest with God. I'm going to just tell you something. This will freak you out. He already knows. You ever get on your knees to pray, and something is really bothering you? And you're praying, and God brings it to mind because you got to deal with it. It's like, you know, and you kind of just like, I'm going to soldier through. I'm going to ignore that. Can I just tell you something? Why? God already knows what's going on. You might as well just stop and say, you know what, Lord, I'm upset right now. I did wrong. You know, God doesn't say, oh, really? Tell me about it. I didn't know. He already knows. You know what he wants from us? He just wants to know that we're willing to be honest with him and tell him. We're not trying to hide it from him. You know, we become spiritual sneaks. As long as the brethren think I'm okay, I'm okay. But God really knows who we are. Let's just be honest with him. That's what he wants. That's what confession of sin is. Lord, I blew it this week. Seriously? God's like, I'm glad you're, when we're confessing, you know what we're saying? Lord, I know that you know it's wrong, and I'm agreeing with you. I'm just letting you know this is where I'm at. That's what God wants. But we're so dishonest with him with our mouths. Let's hurry. Next, we limit him. How oft, verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness, there that is again, and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned their back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, I'll say this up front. Say, how do you limit God? You can't. God's limitless. But let me just say this. We can limit what we allow him to do in our lives. See, God's all-powerful. God can do anything. But will we let him? That's the big thing. How in the world was God going to help them? How in the world was going to God be with them when it says they turned their back and tempted him? They bailed. They walked away. How in the world can God help them if they won't allow him to help them? God doesn't force himself on you. But God wants you to accept what he has. Are you limiting God? I would hate to think that God's there available to do anything in my life that I need, and yet I'm like, I don't need your help, Lord. I'm on my own. I'll be just fine. Let's not limit what he can do in our lives. Then the last thing, and this is the worst case scenario, they deserted him. Verse 56. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High God. There that is again. And kept not his testimonies, but turned back, there's that again, and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places, that's false worship, moved him to jealousy with their graven images, the same thing. See, that's the worst case scenario. When we let all these things get out of control in our life, we put ourselves on a road to completely walking away from God and deserting him. What a terrible place that is to be. It's a terrible place to be. God doesn't want us to desert him. God will never desert us. But how often do we desert him? And let me say this. If a person deserts God, it never happens overnight. Listen, nobody's at church on Sunday praising God, having a great time, read their Bible. Man, they are fired up from God. And then Monday, it's like, what happened to them? Where did they go? You know, well, they fell into sin. No one falls into sin. We slowly but surely get on that road, and we take all these small steps, steps that a lot of times, like we mentioned with Peter last week, that we never thought we would take. Ask yourself, am I in that slow process tonight? Could be an unresolved issue with somebody. By the way, that's a big one. It's a big one. We have an issue with somebody in the church. Listen, let me just tell you this. Get in line. Okay, I'm married. Sometimes my wife has an issue with me. Not really big, but You ever have an issue with her? No, she's perfect. She walks on water. Come on. I need the couple's retreat, not her. No, we're human, right? So what do you do when that happens? If you're irritated with somebody, you work it out. Not a big deal. But what we do is we start building up these blocks and these walls, and then there's bitterness, and we have all these things in our heart, and we get bit. We walk away from God. And it wasn't saying, what does that have to do with God? A lot. You love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. They go together. They're linked. Turns to bitterness. When you first came to church, man, everybody in the church was wonderful. Now you found out they're just real people. Good people, love God, but they're real people. Okay? Somebody had a bad day. Well, they didn't treat my little bunny Fufu nice in the nursery. Okay? Well, maybe your bunny Fufu should quit biting people. Okay. All kids bite people, right? Sometimes they get hungry and your kid's a little bit bigger than the other kids. I don't know. They all go through the biting stage. It's like, why? It's like, man, we feed the kid. I don't know why he's biting people. Maybe he's a vampire. I'm not sure. Could be a result of a complacent spirit. Oh, I've been here. I've done that. I grew up in the church. Thank God if you grew up in the church. It's a shame that you kids, and I love you to pieces, but you grew up in the church and you don't understand what a blessing you had. My parents aren't perfect. La-di-da. Okay? I'm from a dysfunctional family. Me too. Okay? I think our family must be dysfunctional. That many people, there's got to be something going on. Listen, I would love to have grown up in the church. I would love for my testimony to be first Sunday of my life, I was in the nursery. You know, I used to hear it, you know, I diarrhea all over the place. I don't know what it is. Thank God you got to grow up in the church. By the way, the stuff you're looking for out in the world, you should be thankful you never had to get into it. I don't know how I got off on that, but that's free. Take it. But see, I've been in church for 20 years now. Then you ought to be 20 years more excited than anybody that visited church this morning on Friend Day. Okay? Let's not get complacent. You used to get excited when we had Friend Day. Now you're like, I got stuck sitting outside on a plastic chair. Well, that's just free air conditioning. Okay? It's like, man, I want to sit inside. Then run in here quickly. Let's not get complacent. I know you're going to tell us in a couple months, let's read our Bible through this year. Why don't you read it through twice? Well, I did that this year. Good, let's go for three. Don't get complacent. Been there, done that. I get it. Could be a result of we're allowing our spirituality to get a little colder and a little colder. Okay? Maybe you got a wounded spirit. Well, somebody said something to me. And by the way, they may not have meant it, or their personality's just different. Let's give people the benefit of the doubt. But you get wounded, you get hurt. And by the way, let me say this. Let's not be those that think we're the spiritual police here and we go around wounding people. It's not our job. Well, you're here to exhort one another. Well, you know, I'm a prophet. Well, good. Go make a prophet and let's see you in the tithe, all right? It's not your job to go around here and, hey, brother, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, who, you know, show me your spiritual badge. Anyhow. Could be we just have problems in our life and we get tired. That's one reason we should be encouraging to one another. Man, people come to church sometimes and you got the fake smile on, but you should have saw them when they were driving on the freeway. They didn't have a fake smile on. They had their hand on the horn. Go away! Why? There could be things going on in their life. They could be discouraged and down. Now, you don't need to know everybody's business. I'll tell you what's encouraging. They come to church and someone's like, hey, I'm so glad you're here. A little pat on the back never hurt anybody. This ought to be the place we come and we say, whew, problems aren't that bad. We can get through this. That's how church ought to be. Well, you know, I know this about somebody. Good. Keep it to yourself. Nobody else's business. Because I know things about you. Listen, if we, like J. Vernon McGee used to always say, if I knew you the way you knew you, I wouldn't preach to you. And if you knew me the way I knew me, you wouldn't listen to me, okay? So that's just kind of how it works. We don't know everything. Let's be encouraging to one another. Could just be a result of things that change in our lives. We don't handle it well. But let's be very careful. If we start to see that downward spiral, let's stop it. Okay? We don't want to desert God. Now, I said a lot of things tonight, but the point is this. God wants the faith passed on to the next generation. And so we need to set an example in our life to everybody we can. And we read the story of the Old Testament, and we see the children of Israel and all the nonsense. It's like, how can those knuckleheads do that? We do it too sometimes. Maybe to not to that extent, but we better be careful, or else we're starting that step on a downward path. Let's stand this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute.